Welcome. This is Pastor Miranda Reiser with King's Chapel, West Virginia, where we experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you so much for joining our podcast today. To stay connected, check us out on Instagram or Facebook, and you can also visit us online at kcwestvirginia.com. Now, here is today's message.
We've spent some time, not diverted a whole lot on Wednesday nights, and we've worked through the book of Ephesians. But Ephesians 6. Let's just pray over the word tonight. Father, thank you for this word, and I thank you, Father. Give us ears to hear. Father, give us a heart to receive, and give us eyes to see everything that you have in your word for us. In Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This section here is, I think probably you could do a long series on this, because there's a lot that it involves. But I want to read this out of the Amplified Classic tonight. It's Ephesians 6:1-4. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord as his representatives. For this is just and right. Honor, esteem, and value as precious your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise." That's out of Exodus 20, chapter 12. "That all may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment, but rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and in the counsel and admonition of the Lord." Amen. Amen. Well, let's deal with this first part, because, and I read this out of the Amplified just for the maybe even deeper, that is the deeper meaning. But let's deal with this. Pastor Miranda, why don't you grab a mic too, because I know I'm going to have you jump in here. I don't know which one's the best hot mic. Check one. Okay. I want to deal with this first part, because, the scripture says, children obey your parents in the Lord. And, I think about this from a very how we get people to understand this, because really in our culture, children are reared very differently. You see it in our culture. Kids are allowed to do whatever, I hear parents say, "Well, it's up to whatever my kid wants to do. It's up to my kid if they want to They want to start something and quit something." I don't know if you grew up that way. I didn't grow up that way. If I started something, I finished something. That's how I grew up. It wasn't, if I went out for a sport, I went out for something, or I did something, and clearly we see, there's so much that kids can do nowadays, right? I mean, there's so many activities, so many things, and that our children can get into, athletic-wise, socially-wise, and, being in this area, like Morgantown, Fairmont, there's a lot of things available to our kids that weren't available to us. I mean, for me growing up in a little community of 10,000 people, there was football, there was basketball, and there was baseball. And in between that, there was working and putting up hay. That was the other summer activity not that I enjoyed. I just did because I thought, I wanted to make a little bit of money as a youngster. But when we deal with this topic, children's obey your parents. How do we first have to look at this? How do we get our children to obey? It's one thing for us to, bark out to our kids, "You got to obey me, right? You got to listen to me." And like I said, I don't know how anybody grew up here. My parents, my dad left home when he was 14. He got a job in Cleveland, and that time period was very different. When he was 16 and a half, he went to the military. So my dad didn't have a lot of experience in rearing or raising kids. Now my father did well with me, and but there were a lot of things that um, that I personally, after I grew up and I got married, there were a lot of things that I realized when I started having kids that I had a responsibility to teach and train my kids. Because you know where I found that out? I found that out in the Word of God. I found that out that, you know, I have a responsibility as their father to teach and train my children. And again, not that my father was a bad father, but, you know, my father was grew up in that sense of, like, obey. Like, if I say this, you do this. Wasn't really not a lot of explanation behind it. It was just, you do this because I said. Okay. And, you know, sometimes, you know, it's good to know the why behind the reason, or good to know the why behind the what. So as we talk about evenness tonight, you know, first, you know, how do you, as a parent, some of you guys may say, I've already raised kids, you know, and maybe even now, maybe you're helping with grandbabies and things like that. And, you know, how do we get our children to obey? Let me first say that it will always take that as a parent or a grandparent or somebody willing to be put into that position of teaching and training. Like I said, just barking out orders or calling out orders isn't something that oftentimes children respond to greatly. You know, I would say that, you know, Pastor Miranda being at home with our kids over the period of, you know, a long time. I don't know how many years were you at home? All of our kids' years. So, you know, she had a greater experience at that than me. But that teaching and training, it's so important that we realize that begins at the earliest of ages. You know, your children don't wake up knowing everything, right? They don't wake up, you know, they don't know how to dress themselves. They don't know how to feed themselves. You know, I remember Jonathan Shuttlesworth saying, you know, that, you know, a child, that if you put a child in the corner and you let the child just fend for himself, that child's not going to make it very long. That we have a responsibility, each and every one of us, to teach and train our children. And, you know, if we want our children to be obedient, that's an important factor. That we want to be obedient, right? We as Christians, we want to be obedient, but we also want to be obedient, you know, children to our parents, but we want our kids also to be obedient. So children have to be taught. Okay? I know this might seem simple, and it might, you're like, yeah, I've done that. I've done that, but it's important that you understand that children need to be taught. And You know, I'll say this because, you know, I was a child advocate for 8-9 years of my life, and it was one of the things a lot of times that I would help families with is giving them the understanding that, you know, sitting down with your child or teaching your children rather than, you know, in some situations I was in, you know, rather than you hitting your child or commanding your child or screaming at your child, you know, because you guys understand that even verbally, children can be abused. You know, people can be abused even verbally. But you know, we would develop plans a lot of times to set things in motion, to be able to actually sit down and have conversations with your children. But you know, first and foremost, if you want to be an obedient child and you want to raise obedient children, you have to honestly, there's a mutual respect. You know, that you take time and you understand where your child's coming from, or even teenagers coming from. There's a mutual respect. Just because I say it, right, doesn't, you know, it can be truth, but it's important that you set yourself up to listen to and hear what your children are actually saying or what they're talking about. Pastor Miranda, you know, I know you give me a few examples today, even around that, you know, at an early age, just around teaching. And I know one of the things you talked about, you know, she was preparing our kids many times before our kids were maybe dealing with some issues. She would have tea time on Wednesdays, is that right?
Well, let me comment on what you said first.
Okay.
The respect thing is, Your child, you're going to get a lot more out of your child if you have a relationship with them. So it's not about mutual respect as in, well, you know, I'll listen to you and then I'll, you know, do what you say. It's not, I mean, ultimately you as the parent, you're going to know more about life than what the child does because they haven't lived life yet. You understand things that the child doesn't understand. And you understand things from a safety precaution that they're not going to understand. But there's the element of they need a place to know that it's safe to be heard. And even though you may not agree with them, even though you may not do what it is that they want to do, but that relationship side of things is important. And it's... because that's what's going to ground things. Even when you say no to them, then they're going to know that you're doing it because you love them. And they're going to understand that no is there for a protection reason. One of the things that I always told my kids was that even my authority always went back to God. So I was doing everything that I could do to raise them up in the ways of the Lord. That authority had been given to me by the Lord. So it was my responsibility to raise them up in those ways so that they understood that it's not just a mom against them thing. This has been handed down by God. And I would always turn things back to the scripture, back to the Lord. The heart of this goes back to his values, his principles, that it wasn't just me, you know, demanding certain things because this is just the way I see it. You know, it's because it's the core values of this goes back to the word of God and to the nature of God. And so there were many conversations that we would have as, you know, as a parent, even as a grandparent. One of the things that is a good thing for you to do is have conversations before issues come up. So there would be times when we would talk about things before there was ever an issue. And the reason for that is because it gives you a reference point. So, for instance, if you're having a conversation with them and let's say you're talking about a certain virtue or a certain value or a certain thing that you do or don't do, talk to them about that before it becomes an issue in their life. Because whenever they're not defensive, whenever they're not in a place where their heart is hardened towards that, then they're going to receive easily the things of God and they're going to agree with you. And so then whenever you get to that place in life, you have a reference point that you can point back to. Remember how we talked about da-da-da-da-da. There were many times, even when they were young, before we would go in public, because our oldest one, he was always publicly challenged. He just, he was like the golden retriever that you put him out in public, and he was so excited. He just wanted to go jump on everybody. He was kind of like that. It was like he would get excited, and it was like, people, you know. But the thing is.
He was homeschooled.
Well, I don't even think that would have mattered.
I know it didn't matter.
But he was very hyper. So before we would go out in public or even before we would go into church at times, I would say, okay, this is what we're going to do. And you set the expectation beforehand so that they understand, so that you're not 15 minutes in and you're going, oh my gosh, what's going on? You know, you're taking care of that, the expectations before you walk in. Well, on the car rides there, we would talk about, okay, this is what we're going to do today. And during dinner time, I want you guys to do this. And, you know, for Zane, it was always, I was challenging him to, you ask someone else questions. Don't you do all the talking, okay? Think about what you can ask someone else about their toys and about their life and things like that. And so he would try really hard. He would. But the thing is, it's going into having those conversations beforehand helps them out so they know the expectation. And a child has to hear something over and over and over because it's not ingrained in them. And so you have to constantly reaffirm that every time you do something. But it does give you the reference point to refer back to when there's any kind of an issue, then you're talking about that. I would also use life examples. So if we were out and we'd see another child that was maybe yelling at their mom or something like that, we would talk about that. Like, to have conversations. I can't stress that enough. Have conversations with your children about things. What was wrong with that? Why do you think that maybe the mom was allowing that? Do you think that's healthy? You know, and pointing it back to what God's word says about that. That was, you know, very disrespectful, and that's not the way God ordered things. And so that they understand things, and it's not them that's doing it. They see it in real life, and now they know how to create boundaries and how to perceive something like that. And then sometimes I would say, you know, that if that continues, this is what this looks like in 30 years. Yeah. If someone doesn't respect their parent and honor their parent, then they're going to dishonor other authority later on. They will dishonor their teachers. They'll dishonor the police authority. They'll dishonor government authority. They'll dishonor God.
That's good. Yeah, I think it's important to note that, you know, we don't need to teach our children how to disobey, because they inherit this because of the world. It's the sin nature of human beings. Children, it's like why obedience has to be taught. You put 3-4-year-olds in a room together, and guess what? One of them's not going to want to share a toy, right? Mine, right? They don't know unless they're taught. So we understand that. You know, I there's a lot of funny stories, and this is kind of a big topic around raising kids. But I remember, you know, again, I didn't grow up knowing a lot, you know, how to raise kids. So, man, I remember when Miranda bought the book, What to Expect when You're Expecting, and now I mention that book like people don't even know what that book is, and I'm like, You need to read that book. There's a lot of good information in that book. It's like there were certain, you know, you tell this generation, what book's that? I've never heard of it. Like when we were, that everybody I knew had that book. I mean, like, and so, like, I'm like, yeah, wow, that's deep. I, you know, and so, but you take the opportunity to learn, but you attach the word of God to that learning. I remember Zane, I remember for a very small amount of time, I tried the 1-2-3 thing, and I realized that's dumb. Because you're waiting to do a 3 count on getting your kid to move in another direction when they're not going to move until it's 3, -3, right, and 4. And I was like, you know, son, we're not going to do that anymore. We're going to do a 3 count, but 1 means that's one whipping. 2 means that's 2 whippings. 3 means that's 3 whippings. And so, you know, and Zane would be like with other kids, like, I don't get 1. I get 1-2-3, but my 1-2-3 is different than your 1-2-3. And because, you know, you realize something that when you want in life, I mean, it's like that's what even adults, we grow up with adults. I want a first and a second, and a third and a fourth chance. And, you know, I don't show up to work for, you know, 2 weeks, but I still want my job. Right. You know, that stuff gets ingrained in people at an early age. Like, why would you fire me? Well, you haven't been to work for 2 weeks. Why would you fire me? Yeah. Don't I still have a job? And, and that even ties into all this. But it's so important to understand that we are required. It's a responsibility we have as parents. But secondly, you know, even the next part of this, that, you know, honor your mother and your father, right? Honor. I'll say this last night. I don't know if anybody watched the presidential address last night. But we have a problem in our nation. We have a problem, and the church has to be the one to turn this around. That when adults, because when adults can not get behind certain things that even happened last night in the debate with a 12 or 13 year old kid that has brain cancer, and you're not willing to recognize, and because you're mad at somebody else, you can turn things around. We have a problem, and this stubbornness and this. You know, it's dishonoring. And that's why, like, it's so important. You know, I thought about the whole thing in honoring. And I remember when, you know, even at the place where there was, athletes were taking knees at the national anthem. You want to talk about something that burned me up? That bothered me. I don't care if any you had favorite athletes that did that. They're idiots. They're idiots, because what they were doing was they were showing a generation of kids. And I remember seeing middle school football players take knees during national anthems. when there were patriots and when there were military people carrying flags, and here's these parents behind in the crowd, go ahead, son, take a knee. These kids don't even know why, but they're showing that dishonor is an okay thing. And I tell you, the church has a responsibility, not only to raise and teach and train, but also to help people understand, even politically, even our government. The church, we're to obey authorities. Right? You guys, we all know that. You can't go out here and do whatever you want to do. In the name of God. I mean, now if the government does stupid things, there's certain things we're required to do and certain things we're not required to do. Amen. So not to get into that, but even in this passage of scripture, you'll see, honor or esteem your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. There's a promise given to you as a believer. And I say this to believers. There's a promise given to you. Honor your father and mother. And there's a promise. There's a promise given to you of what? Does anybody know what the promise is? Long life. Amen. Amen. Who wants to live a long time? Amen. I do. Why? Because I can do more for God living longer than I can do living less, right? I want to do that. But it's important that we understand that we honor and we esteem. I'll say this even around honoring and esteeming your parents in teaching this. I didn't agree with everything my parents did. But let me be very honest. There were moments that I maybe spoke up and shouldn't have, but I repented and I went back to my parents and said, I'm sorry. I had no place. You understand that even in obedience, the importance of raising kids 0 to 18 if they're at home until that long, but let's be honest, when they get to be 13 or 14, you want them to be able to make their own decisions. You want them to be sharp. You want them to understand obedience, and you want them to understand honor. But so if we're raising kids 0 to 18, once they're 19, 20 years of age, my son, he lives in California. I can't, Zane, are you being an obedient child now? These aren't conversations that we're having. So you have this moment, please understand, you have this moment of time to be able to teach and train. It's very important. And mothers, fathers, please hear me too, because a lot of times, as a father, it's not that my wife, we were blessed. She was able to stay home with our kids. That was a blessing, and I worked, and I was outside of the home. But fathers, you have a major role. And if fathers, you have daughters, you have a major role. Because you want them to see their heavenly. Your daughter oftentimes will look at her relationship with her natural father like she looks at her heavenly father. So fathers, that's why it's important to be loving, to be caring, to be nurturing, to listen, to do these things. And guys, let me be very honest. This is stuff that we always are learning in. These are things that we're always growing into. Amen. So anything you want to jump in on? There's a lot here.
Yeah, there's so much. But that is a very good point. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. That word means to provoke, yeah, or to instigate, to push buttons, to... But, ladies, that doesn't mean that you're off the hook with that. It's just what Paul is saying here is that between the two, male and female here, men have a tendency to do that a little bit more than women. But it doesn't mean, because women tend to be a little bit more nurturing, but it doesn't mean that women are allowed to be like that. Understand that it goes both ways. Like, use some common sense around that scripture, like fathers can't exasperate, but mothers can't. No, it means everybody. But it is directing it towards fathers, because fathers have such an important role as well as teaching them in the ways of the Lord and showing them. And the one thing that I really want to point out is your humbleness will go so far in training your children. Like, be humble. Don't be a man of pride. and where they're never hearing you take accountability or ownership for when you do something wrong or mess up. Like, say you're sorry or own the mistake. Because if they never hear you do that, they will never do it themselves unless God gets a hold of their heart. But if they don't see that applied, it's going to be so difficult for them to do it because they're going to think, well, this is what a man does. You know, they're tough and they never apologize. My dad never apologized for anything and they were always right. You know, they always took that stance of I'm right. And women, same thing. You know, pride should not be, yes, it is an enemy of everybody. We all have to deal with it on various levels and especially if we came from families of pride. You know, we have to make sure that we're cutting those things out and we recognize it and we're eliminating it from our lives. But understand that if we don't take that position of humbleness, that our children won't apologize when they're wrong. They won't take ownership of their mistakes and they'll blame everybody else for everything that happens to them, even when it's their fault. And so it's so important that you teach accountability and responsibility and ownership of mistakes and teaching your children. I remember when we owned the daycare center, there was this time period where they were teaching in at some of the conferences that had to do with childcare that you don't have to tell a child that they need to say they're sorry because they really need to mean it from their heart. And I'm like, no, we're not doing that here. I'm like, that's ridiculous. We're not training children to only say they're sorry when they really mean it and they take it upon themselves to do that. They're never going to do that. And so to talk to a child and explain the importance of humbleness and explaining the importance of I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry I did this. And the reconciliation of relationships, if they don't learn how to do that when they're a child, who's going to teach them when they're 22? You understand? Like, you're as the parent, as the grandparent, you are responsible for teaching and training them. This is the training ground to send them out into the world so they can be responsible adults. If they don't learn these things at home, they're not just naturally going to learn them, because we have such a disease in our country of independence, and nobody's going to tell me that when somebody hits the age of 18, 19, they think they know it all, and nobody's going to tell them anything. It's one of the hardest things to deal with from a pastoral standpoint. It's like people want to get saved, but then they think they know it all and nobody's going to tell them. And you can show it to them from scripture, but if they've got a hard heart about it, they're not going to change. And only God can tell me. But they're ignoring that still small voice. And so, you know, somebody gets sent to them to tell them something, they're still not going to listen to them because only God can tell them. So if you don't train them when they're young, then they'll tend to have that type of attitude when they're older.
Yeah. I remember one time when my son started, Zane started reading the Bible. And Zane was inquisitive. He would ask questions. And he loved to share and he loved to talk. And I remember a time that even as a father, and, you know, what Pastor Miranda said there, you know, it's important that, if you've missed it as a parent, anybody ever missed it as a parent? Amen. I'll be the first to say, yeah, I've missed it. But I remember a time that my son said, Dad, you're exasperating me. You know what the Bible says? And I was like, oh, yeah, son, I do. And I thought, of course, as a father, I'm thinking, was he being disobedient? And he wasn't, because he was just sharing with me, Dad, this is how you're making me feel right now. You know, rather you're just, and I was. It was a work. We were working somewhere. I think we were cutting grass or doing something like that. And I just, you know, was like, get ready, you know, and my son just looked at me and said, son, Dad, you're exasperating me. You know what the Bible says? Don't bring your children, you know, don't talk to your children this way. And I was like, you know, and I remember that day was a day that, like, you know, that my son was actually bringing the word back to his father. And I was like, you know, it was, and he didn't mean it, you know, and I honestly, he didn't mean it in a disrespectful way to me. He was just, he was pointing something out of the scripture, out of the word of God, that like, it, you know, it touched me. And it wasn't, my son wasn't being, you know, because most people, I can't believe your son would do that. You know, because some people would see it that way. Well, your son doesn't have any right to talk back to you. Now, you know, that's, I grew up in that family. I grew up in that family where my dad, you know, and my kids had to go through a little bit of that with me. Because I was learning, like, you know, my kids, learning to allow my kids to have an opinion, to talk. And, you know, I grew up in that house where if my dad said something, if I, son, you know, that's, my dad was quick to respond. It's a mute point. We don't talk about this. You do it my way. This is the way you do it. And that's kind of how I grew up. And so it took time for me to learn, and it took time for me to understand even this process in training and teaching and discipling, because this is what you're doing. You're discipling your children to be godly, right? To follow godly principles and godly, you know, and I know you're ready to go here again, but please understand that all your children are different. Every, LaDonna, every girl you raised was different, right? None of them were the same, right? I mean, they're similarities, right? But each of them have different personalities. So we know that. We understand that you know, you can't treat one situation with a child like you might treat another situation. So just important to remember that.
I was just going to say, you have to gauge the motive of the heart, is all I was going to say. With the, you know, when the child is talking to you, yeah, having an open space. But if they're being disrespectful, then that's got to be corrected. You know, it's not a free for all to have an attitude, you know, because that has to be corrected. But if they're doing something in the right heart, in the right manner, that's what you got to look at.
You know, and discipline matters. So please hear what I'm getting ready to say. If you don't discipline, you will have unruly. You will have unruly children. They will be unruly.
And that starts at age 1 and a half, about. So, seriously, they start testing the boundaries about that age. And a lot of times people let their kids get by with a lot at age 1 and a half, 2, and let them, oh, aren't they cute? That's not going to be cute at age 6, 7, 8. So,
or 14.
And definitely not at 14.
Or 20.
Yeah, so it has to be dealt with. The younger that you set those things in place, you can't just let a child have whatever they want, you know, and think that, oh, I'm gonna at age 4 put some things in place, and now all of a sudden they have to, you know, realize that I'm not going to give them what they want just because they cry. Like, that has to be dealt with when they're young.
So discipline matters. So just, you know, there are a lot of things that you can learn in the way of discipline. And, you know, there were things that worked differently for each of our children, you know, in the way of discipline. So there are things that we did with one that we didn't do with the other. And, you're learning through this process of raising kids.
I have a story about that that's really funny.
Go ahead.
Okay, so in our house, if our children was being sassy or anything verbally that they shouldn't have been doing, whether
you're going to give our secrets away, and then like people
would
think we were bad parents,
no,
right?
Yeah. No, this is funny. So if they were saying words they shouldn't have been saying or being sassy or anything like that, we would put hot sauce on their tongue, and so they'd have to stick their tongue out, and I'd have hot sauce on my finger, and I'd put hot sauce on their tongue.
It was Frank's. It wasn't like,
yeah,
John Saplita hot sauce.
Yeah,
so,
there's,
you know,
a difference. Yeah. So anyway, Zephon comes along. Well, he started at age, I don't know, 3, something like that, figured out the whole lying thing and started lying. And so he started getting hot sauce on his tongue. Well, hot sauce didn't bother Zane quite as much as what it did Zephon. Zephon's very sensitive to hot sauce, and still today he hates spice. And so he would, like, oh, it was very dramatic, you know, whenever he got hot sauce on the tongue. So I did let him have a drink of water. And then so one day, Zephon got the hot sauce on the tongue again, and he's like, oh, it hurts, and he's getting a drink of water, and he goes in the other room, and I could hear Zane in there going, Zephon, you're lucky, because I was raised on hot sauce without water. So, yeah. but the kids, the kids' version of things. But you know, I mean, there were things like the kids would all remember that there were things that you establish as certain rules, and that's the thing. A lot of times we feel guilty as parents because, well, they've been doing this for so long. Sit down with them and say, listen, I've been giving this some thought. This is getting a little out of control, and I'm going to establish some boundaries here. From now on, this is what's going to happen. If you say or do this, this is what's going to happen. And you've established the rules, so now you're not feeling guilty for all of a sudden coming out of nowhere and enforcing something that wasn't there before. You know, because a lot of times people, they won't respond because they feel guilty because it wasn't there before. So when you realize, okay, this has been going on a while, this needs tamed down, this needs dealt with, then talk to them about it and explain to them what's going to happen. So not everything needs to be this emotional response with everything. Like, understand, emotional responses sometimes can get you into trouble for them and for you. So being in control when you do things, even if you're going to whip your child, do it when you're in control, not out of control. If you have to take a moment away before you do that, like when I would whip the kids, like it was in control. Okay, come over here. We're getting a whip, and you know that you shouldn't have done da 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 da, and that was defiant. And it wasn't like I'm like, get over here right now, I'm gonna beat your butt. You know, it wasn't like that. So they knew it was very in control. Although from Gracia's screams, it sounded like it was out of control because the way she screamed with her whippings. But I was in control.
Gracia would tell stories because I, you know, about times that, you know. She's like, yeah, Dad would come in, and I was because I had to be really soft with Gracia. If I was disciplining her, it was very different because she was in tears. She's not here, so Ryan, you're here, but she was in tears before she ever got disciplined. It was the verbal side, like Zephyr and Gracia both verbally, they were in meltdown mode through the verbal side of discipline. Zane, you know, he just whatever, you know, he's verbal. Discipline, you know, he just took it very differently. But those two were very, like, if you know, you set him down, explain to him what's going to happen. They, you know, and Gracia, you know, and I remember a time that I went in, Gracia was just, he had these big alligator tears, and I couldn't whip her. I just couldn't do it. And I said, Gracia, I'm gonna smack the pillow, and you stay in here afterwards. And I know I should have done that, but I just couldn't bring myself to whip and Gracia that evening. So, but anyway, discipline is important. Discipline, you know, don't allow opportunities. And you know, and if you're in the place of grandparents, I mean, you know, it's good to you can't tell somebody how to rear kids or raise kids, but if you can get information to people and if you plan to have kids. You know that's a part of parenting. Amen? It is a part of parenting. Let's look at the second part of this, Ephesians 6:5. Let's look at this. Bondservants, I'm going to shift gears here. It says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your... You guys, I mean, real quick, though, is this like, this is okay information, right? This is not bad information to hear as a future parent, right? Like, you guys... You know, I think sometimes people think, you know, in church you shouldn't talk about raising kids, shouldn't talk about money, shouldn't talk about sex, shouldn't talk about these things. You know, I feel like the church, it's such an injustice if we don't teach these things and admonish what the Word of God says out of these things. Man, people grow up with a messed up idea on what it means to do these things. So, and that's why, like I said, I encourage people to read books around this stuff. Yeah, read the Word, see what the Word says. But, man, I was grabbing books and reading books to be able to get, you know, learn things. You know, that what to expect when you're expecting. I've never had a kid. You know, people were telling Miranda and I, they were taking bets on whether or not we would leave our kids somewhere when we had kids, weren't they?
Like, that's more about an expectant mom.
I know that, but I'm just saying there was parenting tips in there, too. If you don't remember, I remember there was like 0 through 3 parenting tips. It's in that book. So anyway, yeah, it was for mothers. I understand, but yeah, James Dobson, How to Raise Boys. I don't know if anybody read James Dobson stuff, but it was good stuff. But Ephesians 6:5. Let's look at this. It says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not to eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive from the same Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, and knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So, you know, even in the context, we're not in a place now where we're slaves, we're free. But when you begin to examine the context of this scripture, it's dealing with a person that might be working as an employer in a place. And what God's saying is look, you know, it's important that you're obedient. It's important that you honor wherever you work or wherever you're at, that you work unto the Lord. You don't. Most people think and that's another thing. You know, and I've shared this. It's one of those points, because I talk to a lot of people. I'll just see people and those telephone guys all the time. You know, we're trying to sell you a cell phone anywhere you walk, Sam's or Walmart. Hey, you have AT&T. I just tell them, whatever they're asked, they're trying to sell. I got that, got that too. T-Mobile, I got that too, whatever it is. But I'll make conversation. How are you doing? I'm living the dream, it bugs me, because it's like the message that you're sending is that you hate what you're doing. Don't hate what you're doing. If you hate what you're doing, find another job. Find another purpose. Because if you hate where you're at, and if you despise that, it's going to bleed out of you. And so it's so important to remember that the things that we do in life, the purpose in which wherever we're at, wherever we're working, we do it to the best of our ability. Paul says, you do it with sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service. And that word eye service, and even to break all that out and to understand it, you don't look good at work when your boss shows up. You guys get that? Like you don't. Well, my boss is here. It's time to work. I was watching a video the other day, and a guy that was running a business. He said, Jimmy. Well, I'll just use him as a name, but I don't know what the name was. He's like, he spends 26 minutes every morning in the bathroom, and at the end of every shift, he's spending another 26 minutes in the bathroom. He said, I calculated it out. He actually owes me about $600 this week, because he's been in the bathroom for an hour every day for a set amount of time. So people don't think that the boss is what the, some people just don't care. Care about where you work, because you care about God. You care about God. I mean, I can't say enough about that. Dr. Morocco, I mean, even training us as pastors, I mean, many things, he'll talk about integrity as pastors, and he'll talk about the importance that you as a pastor, you have to be a man or a woman of integrity. And he said, it's even like taking a stamp or a paperclip from the office. He's like, I think that way. Like, if I'm taking, a stamp, it's only 67 cents. Well, if you take a stamp a day over a period of 365 days, you've basically taken something from the office, right? And doctor, he ingrains that in his staff. He's like, you got to be that person that's leading that charge. You don't take things that don't belong to you. You don't give things away that don't belong to you. God sees that. God sees that.
And if you do that publicly, then what do you do when no one is looking?
Yeah.
I mean, I can use Minister Mara as an example. She doesn't, like, go snooping around stuff in my office or, in my house or anything like that. I completely trust her. Because if I ask her, have you seen this? And she doesn't know, because she doesn't go looking for stuff. She doesn't try to get by with stuff. She doesn't, oh, yeah, I saw that in the drawer the other day when I was going through. Like, she's not a snoop. So I know that I can trust her. Like, if she acts that way, on all occasions, she's not going to, when I leave the room, she's not going to all of a sudden start doing that. So, I've known her for a period of time. If you, what you do when other people are watching, then, you know, that counts for something, because if somebody says, oh, you know, they deserve, you know, I deserve this stamp, I deserve this, right? You know, they probably owe me this by now anyway. And if you have that attitude, then what are you going to do when somebody's not looking? And it puts a question mark in their mind. Like, I've questioned people's character before because they've done certain things, and I'm like, what do they do when you know, we're not watching? You know, what do we do? What do they do when we're not there? Because they'll probably go a little further if they have the entitlement attitude or the entitlement perspective, then they probably think that way because it's already coming out of them. So, you know, think about it in this aspect. Think about it from this perspective. You are God's representative. You are his ambassador. So how you act on the job, and if somebody knows you're a Christian, man, whether you like it or not, they're watching that Christian influence. Whether you think, well, it's just me, you know, it's I'm me. No, you're God's servant. That's how they see you. It's not just you in name, it's you as a Christian. And so everything you do will either point away from Christ or to Christ. So how we respond, how we act, our values and our character matter.
Yeah, I think it's and I think this is pretty self-explanatory, but, you know, you're a believer. You're under a different set of guidelines, and you're under a different set of rules. I mean, you know, I'm not saying as the world you should do these things. You should be a person of integrity, but, you know, you're a representative. You're an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's like even like things that you may say, you know, talking negatively about your boss. Man, you know, these are things that, you know, talking about the workplace, you know, talking about, you know, oh, this place, I deserve this, I deserve that. Like, you've got to avoid those pitfalls. God sees that, right? And, you know, if you have questions with a boss, go to a boss. Go to a supervisor. And if things aren't working out, then, you know, then you pray. You pray about another job, or you pray about, you know, do those things. But be a person of integrity. And that's Paul's, I mean, you know, when you look at the context of this, I mean, it's so important that we understand that we truly are ambassadors. That God, you know, he's working through us in every situation, in every area of our life. He's working through us. So, you know, whether we're in the grocery store, whether we're at home, whether I talk to my wife, how I talk to my kids, I'm a representative of Jesus Christ. And, you know, let me just say this. If you miss it, you repent. If you miss it with a coworker, you miss it with a boss, you do something, you know, you make things right. I mean, there was a time, I remember when we first went to Hawaii, and I was working for the company that I started. And I had walked by a laptop that I had had from the company, and I was like, that doesn't belong to me. Like, I need to make a phone call. I need to, you know, and it had been in our closet for like 6 months or 8 months, and I was like, that doesn't belong to me. And I called the director, and I said, hey, you know, I was working for the company. You guys, you know, I was still kind of on payroll helping contractually do some things, and I got to keep a company computer. And I said, you know, I happened to see this thing, and I need to send it back to you. I said, I'm sorry. I apologize. I need to, you know, I need, you know, because I didn't want to give anybody in that workplace the impression that I was trying to take anything. Brother John, we talked about this last night. I mean, that, you know, you're I'm leaving on good terms. I'm not, you know, I don't want people to say, you know, yeah, he's a pastor. He's doing all this, but, you know, he loaded up the office before he left and he took all this stuff. You got to understand what I'm saying, because that is your witness. You know, I had a job.
I started the company.
I started it, but I started a company. You know, I'm entitled to it. Honestly, like even that company, it kind of went, everything went south. But you know, honestly, my integrity was called into question when I got home over some stuff, and And it actually wasn't my integrity. There were things and decisions that were made with this company later after I left. And I actually sat down with him. And the guy that was sitting down, he looked at me and said, he said, you know, we only had one question about one thing that happened here, but we figured it out. We figured everything out, and they had, and the, you know, and he said, you know, everything checks out with you. I'm like, do I need to hire an attorney? That's like literally like, what are you talking about? I didn't even know what he was talking about, but he's like, everything checked out with you, and I'm like, yeah. So, but guys, these things in life are so important that you know you. You work unto the Lord, and that's what Paul's talking about. Whatever you do, you represent Him. In anything you do, you represent Him. Be that light. Be that solid light in your workplace. Be that person that everybody says, "I want to be like." I want to be like Mike. All right, there's Mike in here, but you know, I want to be like Minister Lehigh. I want to be like Brother Chris. You know, that Chris guy. Man, he shows up early. He's a man of integrity. You know, I'll say this: people don't. Your boss will notice when you show up 10 minutes early. He'll notice when you show up 10 minutes late.
He'll notice when you have an attitude. He'll notice whenever you're happy. He'll notice when you help others, when you're a team player, when you're not, when you're argumentative, when you're easy to get along with. He'll notice all that stuff.
You guys notice it, right? Anybody that works with anybody, you notice when people, you're like, I'm going to stay away from that person today. They just don't look like they're in here. You know, right? We notice it. So it's like, we represent Jesus. Guys, it's not part-time. We're not part-time Christians. And that's what even if you look at the text here, we're not part-time mother and father. We're full-time mother and father. We're not part-time Christians. I don't get to go act one way at the workplace and go out and raise hell all through the week and then come back and I'm in church. Everything's good. I don't get to do that. That's not how I get an opportunity to live. So, praise God. We need to close it up, Pastor Miranda.
I want to finish up with this. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord.
That's it.
That is so amazing, whether he is slave or free. So understanding that how you live your life, you'll receive the same from the Lord. So if you do well by your employer or by those that you're under, then what is God going to do for you?
That's it.
God will make sure that you're taken care of. So the things that you do for others and what you do, God will make happen for you. Now, if you sow bad seed and you have, you know, you're just like, whatever, I'm just barely doing the bare minimum and, you know, this is good enough for the day and, you know, I'm going to take a few of these and have a bad attitude. I know he told me this and I got it done, but I didn't have a good attitude. I let him know that I wasn't happy about it. You know, if that's how you act, then what kind of seed are you sowing into your future that God's going to bring back around into your life? Like what is going to be allowed into your life? What kind of seed are you sowing? So if you're doing good, then God's going to make sure that you get the harvest of that good that you're sowing in other people's lives.
You know, I read this in some commentary in doing the will of God. In the Greek culture, manual work was despised. And the goal of being successful was getting to the point where you never had to do work. This isn't how God's kingdom works. You have to work your salvation, right? You have to work to be godly, right? You have to, and if you, you know, listen, Ephesians is a great book, and you know, you want to deal with character, you want to deal with integrity, you know, you Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, you know, 1st, 2nd Timothy, how to be. That's these epistles are given to us to teach us on how to live godly, moral lives. Amen. And there's a lot through these texts, but you know, and you know, really just paraphrasing the kids stuff, you know. Pastor Moran and I know sometime we need to really do a teaching around family and do that, because it's important that people understand, you know. I'm actually, the Lord gave me an idea, and I'm putting word to it because I I woke up one night and the Lord gave me a book idea, and I'm actually going to be writing it this year. It'll be a devotional book, and it's going to be a devotional book Pastor Moran and I are going to do together. And God gave me, he gave me the structure in about 45 minutes one night, and because I know it's important to teach and train, and I'm excited about that. I'm excited to be able to produce that, and not produce it, but write it and get it out. So, but good stuff, guys, good stuff. And I'll say this, that we always can improve. We can always be working at this stuff and be good. Be good. Be good at it. Amen. So, you have any closing remarks? Anybody have any questions? Yes, Brother Stephen.
Can I record? Yeah. Around the, so I've heard you guys say you shouldn't have, give the child a choice like to come to church, right? Which I agree 100%. But what about their personal relationship with God? Like, how do you kind of handle that, you know? Do you have, with them, when it comes to reading the word, when it comes to prayer, is that a for, you know, or you're for, like, or is it just you're praying for them that God, they have that time with him? You know what I mean? How do you, how is it with the personal relationship?
We had the benefit of homeschooling, so I built that into their daily structure. So that was something that we did every single day. So when they're young, I'm going through it with them. The older they got, then they would have time with the Lord themselves. I would make sure that they were having that time where they're reading the word. So if you're raising your children in church and in the church environment and loving the Lord, and they see you loving the Lord and you're pursuing him, and you have, you know, happy family, and they understand why we do what we do, they're not going to rebel against that. You know what I mean? They're going to see it, and they're going to understand it, and they're going to want to follow in those footsteps. The problem happens when mom or dad is not living what they're preaching. And if they're leaving that and going home and living a different way, living a different story, there's no joy, there's just a bunch of yelling, there's tension, and then there's like, oh, we had to deal with people at the church today. Did you see brother so-and-so? And they're getting this negative, you know, report at home of church, and I got to go to church. So the attitude you have about serving the Lord and loving the Lord and your relationship with the Lord, they will follow suit. So, you know, yes, does it have to be trained? Because obviously they have fleshly things too, that it's a discipline, you know, and they're going to have to, you're going to have to teach them. Did you read your word? Okay, well, let's take time to read your word today. Make sure that you're doing that. And you're carving out that time, that it's a priority. You know, I would even reward the children for the things that they read, because that's the most important thing in life, is their spiritual walk, not sports, not, you know, their friends, and not, I mean, there was a lot of, the kids don't always see it for what it is, but later on in life they do. Zephan will even tell you now, I kind of wished he would have been down here tonight to hear certain things from a raised child adult in the home, because there are things that he will say now, like, I appreciated that. Yes, I miss sports, because he was the sports kid, he loved sports, but I so much more appreciated that you raised me, you know, in homeschool. And I know we didn't have the opportunity to play in sports at school, but you got us in there in community sports as much as you could, but my spiritual walk is so much more important than that. So, yeah, I would say what you do and the attitude you have toward it will be what they duplicate.
Awesome. Thank you. My second question is, I know with the law and stuff that's going on right now, even in elementary schools, I don't really know my stance on it, but I just kind of wanted to ask you guys, this is kind of, it has to do with it, but your stance on, like, discipline in elementary schools and stuff, because I don't really know how I feel about it, and, like, is that okay to ask that question? Where's your stance on, like, elementary school discipline? That's kind of, like, in the laws right now, on, like, teachers being able to discipline elementary school kids.
What?
Well, they're talking about bringing the paddle back. Is that what you're referring to? I think I think it's tricky. My personal opinion, I think it's tricky. As a parent, I would say this, that if my kid were in public school and were going to be paddled, I'd want to know why. Okay? First and foremost, I would want to know why my child's being disciplined. I got a few paddlings when I was in school that I didn't deserve. My friend Jimmy did it. But I happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. Am I against discipline? No. So I would say that first and foremost, I would want to know why. Like, why my child's being disciplined. Whether or not that passes in the state, I would be surprised. I would be surprised if we see any corporate punishment coming back. I know it's in our legislation right now. But I'll say this, because even in our elementary schools, we've created such a culture that kids control classrooms. They decide what happens in a classroom. They decide, you know, it's...
It's very tricky because the teacher's hands are tied many times. They can't do anything, but they're expected to control the classroom. So, yeah, it does get tricky. It gets sticky. And then you want to be able to also have a close connection with that school. What do they stand for? What do they teach? Because that's going to tell you a lot, too, on their disciplinary measures. So I would want to know the school for sure. And I would want to have close contact with the teachers, and a lot of times, it may not even be the teacher doing it. It might be the principal, but I would want to know them. I would want to know their personality, their stance on things, their values, all of those things before I just let little Johnny go do, whatever at school and just submit him or subject him to whoever.
Yeah, I mean, and it's a good question, but I think you would have to weigh that out, and know why. I mean, I would say this, even in your first question, Brother Stephen, is as a parent, you as the head of the house, you have a responsibility in protecting your kids, and protecting them, even being in ministry, We have to protect our children. We have to cover our children not only in prayer, but my kids, us being in ministry 10 or 12 years, they've heard people say things about their parents. And, we protect people, and we don't, we don't talk with our kids about congregation people. You protect relationships. Relationships are the most valuable thing from the Lord. So you protect family. It's important because that stuff is that stuff can cause a lot of havoc, not only in homes but even in churches. It's important that God's our source, but we have to take everything back to Him. And when we miss it, I say I'm not here to sit here and say that we're going to just keep missing it. No, we get good at this. We get stronger. We get better at it. But when we miss it, you repent. And I would say this, man, communication is the key. If you want to talk about a healthy marriage, you want to talk about having godly children, communication is the key. If you're not talking and you're not doing these things, man, it's important. Communication is the key to all of this. Amen. So I know we got to close, so.
Yeah, I mean, if you have any other questions, you can come and see us personally. But, yeah. It's a big topic. It is a huge topic, but it is the driving force of family.
Yeah.
So it's so important.
God loves family. He loves family. I don't know. He loves families. But those are great questions. So if you have any other questions, let us know. And praise God. Let's go ahead and stand. Let's close. Everybody saved? Everybody on their way to heaven? Amen. Amen. Hey, who you bringing this weekend? You bringing somebody? We had 65 people this Sunday, so we gotta get our numbers up. We got enough space out there, I think, for at least 350 chairs in that one spot. So, and we're gonna set up a couple hundred chairs that first service. So, but who you bringing this week? Amen. So, it's going to be a great Sunday this week. Hey, did you guys enjoy one service? Wasn't that, amen? A lot of smiles in the house. Praise God. Well, let me bless you. Father, thank you tonight for this family. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for everything that you're doing in our midst. I pray, Father, that you would bless this church, bless the families. And Father, I thank you that your word says we shall be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. Blessed in the city, blessed in the country. Everywhere we go, we shall be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God loves you guys. Be blessed.
This is Pastor Brad, and we just want to thank you so much for joining us today on our podcast. And if you have questions, you can reach out to us on Facebook or Instagram, or check out our website at kcwestvirginia.com. Now, the Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And even in closing today, I want to give you this opportunity. Maybe you've never said the prayer of salvation. Maybe you've never connected your life to Christ Jesus. You know, Romans 10:9 says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. So just right now, if you feel in your heart that you would like to receive Jesus Christ, just go ahead and say this prayer with me. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you right now to come into my life. Father, I believe and I confess my sins before you. Father, I ask you to come into my life. Make me brand new. Wash me. Cleanse me. Forgive me, Father. And today, Lord, I choose to make you Lord of my life. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' name. And if you said that prayer today, you know, do me a big favor. Connect with us. We would love to hear about it. God bless you and have a great day.